Praise and thanks be to the Lord. We believe it with all our hearts and wish for one another to see that it is not just a faith that lies dead, but a faith that is filled with life, that sees God's word confirmed. We have listened together, read together what has already been read in the introduction, and every word of God goes to our hearts, and we ask ourselves whether the things that are read to us are already there, whether they have already become a reality in our lives. Here it says in Colossians 3, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, if only we knew how to do it. Put on." It seems to have been left to you and me to take it on, to put it on, to make it our own, what God has already given us in Christ. The address here is the elect, not believers in general, but the elect. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. The others will not even see the necessity. They are always in the right. But here the elect of God are addressed, whom he calls holy and beloved, as loved ones, sanctified in his word, as chosen before the foundation of the world. We shall have bowels of mercies. Where do we have it? Can we prove it? Do we have sincere and heartfelt compassion where it is required? Or do we sometimes walk over dead bodies? Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, so completely, so totally, without any precondition, to forgive from the heart, as God has forgiven us in Christ. It says here, if anyone holds anything against another, this is actually a blemish that should not even arise. Who are we to reproach others? We have enough when we see what has to happen around us and to ourselves. Anyone who still wants to reproach others should accept the reproach that he should examine himself to see whether he belongs to the elect. For thus it is written, who can accuse the elect of God? Who can reproach them? It is Christ who has justified, divinely justified. There is nothing left for you to justify. There's only one thing left for us to do, to accept this absolute and divine justification by faith, once and for all, as a reality in our lives. Well, we have read these words many times. We know the Holy Scriptures. But in connection with this, we have the great desire that it could really be revealed by grace, that the mind of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, could be seen in us. As a songwriter sings, in word and nature, let Jesus alone be read. We'll come to last night's topic in a moment, but to this word, we must at least add and read from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 3. Because what is required in Colossians is given to us here. 2 Peter 1 from verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But this gift must be received. It must be accepted. It must be unpacked. We must see what is contained in this great gift from God. Sometimes we don't even realize how rich we are in what God has given us by grace. And then at the end of verse 4 it says, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It has been given to us. And for this we have also heard the word and have received it as divine seed. And this divine seed can only bring forth divine things. Earthly seeds bring forth earthly things. Wheat brings forth wheat. What a man sows, he will reap. This applies to the spiritual. Where the divine seed of the word has really been sown and is received as a promise in faith, God must stand by His word and fulfill what He has promised. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, has given us, will not give us, has given us. But as I said, it is now up to us to realize what has been given to us by grace. We probably don't even realize how rich we are, how much we have been given by God. Let's read a few more scriptures. I would like to start with Mark chapter 1. Yesterday we read from John 7 and from Ecclesiastes 3 that everything has its time. We have just heard from Brother Geiler about Israel. God has His time there too. There was a time for scattering. The time of gathering is here. God has a time. God has an hour. God has a place. God has a people. And when the time comes, the two prophets will also be there to bring them the word. The 144,000 will be there. Everything will be there. Why? Because God has said so. It's only a matter of time. But we can see from everything that God stands by His word. In the same way we see how helpless His chosen people are in the eyes of the people and in their own eyes. Sometimes helpless, hopeless. Everyone else has no worries, it seems. And it is precisely this people, the chosen people, who are in great need. Who was it who once said, "You are the chosen people"? And he said, "I can do without that. I want God to choose another people with whom He can do what He did with us." These are earthly thoughts. These are thoughts of those who had not understood God's plan of salvation. But you can understand it earthly. If you say to these people, "You are the chosen people," and they remember everything that came upon them, everything they had to go through, right up to the gas chambers. And if someone then says, "May God choose another people to do to them what was done to us," then you can understand it in earthly terms. But we, as the church, have not been promised a rosy path either. The path of the church is the path of the Lord. What path did He have to take? A path of humiliation, a path of shame, a path of contempt, of mockery and derision. He had to walk a path like no other on this earth. And so it is with His people, right up to the present day. But for us, the glory then begins and will never end. And if we have a really hard time here, the greater will be the joy that everything has been left behind and we will no longer remember the past, but will be with the Lord for all eternity. I would like to read verses 14 and 15 from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Menge translates "message of salvation." The gospel is the message of salvation, God's message of joy, liberation, and salvation that has been addressed to us. Following on from last night, I am concerned here with the thought, "When the time was fulfilled, the hour had come." The Lord has let years pass. He appeared in the temple at the age of 12, and now He was 30 when He came on the scene, when His hour had come, when He was baptized and stood with all the other crowds in the midst of sinners and went into the river Jordan. For who went into the Jordan all who confessed their sins, who accepted the word, went in and were baptized. Jesus stands in the midst of them all and says the following, "So it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." Let it be so for this time. The prophet Isaiah had already said that he would be numbered with the transgressors. He did not place himself above fallen mankind. He placed himself in the midst of fallen humanity. He has carried, yes, he has carried us all. He has redeemed us. But here we are told clearly, he began to preach the gospel of God with the words, "The time is fulfilled. The hour had come. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near." He knew his hour. He knew his time. We, as the Church of the Living God, have found grace before the Lord when we recognize our time, when we recognize what God is doing now, what He has promised, and is bringing to fulfillment in our time. Jesus went to Galilee and preached the gospel of God with the words, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." This is how our Lord began proclaiming the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The hour has come. What did he do in the synagogue in Capernaum? He took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read from chapter 61 and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes." He pointed this out again and again, and so did the prophets and men of God. But let's go one step further. Not only his time had come, but also the time of his disciples. Let me read verses 16 and 17 from Mark 1. "Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." I would like to emphasize the following thought here. When the hour of God strikes, the hour of God's people also strikes. The Lord began. Yes, how did he begin? Did he have something to say to the wind? No, it was people whom he addressed. Here he found them. That's where they cast their nets. The moment God's time has come and the Lord begins to place the word upon the lampstand, the hour has also come for the church. It has always been like that. Let us go back to the prophets, to the reformers. Let us go back to all ages. Every time the hour of God strikes, the hour strikes for the people of God. Because God cannot do his work without us. He has included humanity in this great, all-encompassing work. We are an integral part of God's plan. It became great to me. The time of Jesus had come, and with his time, also the time of the disciples. They were called one by one, left everything, and followed the Lord. It is the same in this generation. With the hour of God, your hour and my hour have also struck. With the message of God, your and my teaching is connected. The people of God have been connected with everything God does from the beginning, and all who are of God have recognized the time of their divine visitation and have drawn the blessing of God from it. Let us read from the book of Acts, chapter 7. But don't forget the thought. The moment God begins to work, when His time has come, the time for the church has also come. And in clear words, your time and my time. God's time is the time of His people. His word becomes our word, which we have received in faith, and the promises He made are fulfilled. Acts 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, only up to here, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, God gave the promise, but then the time drew near when the promise was to be fulfilled. We talked about this years ago. In verse 23, we read of Moses. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. We don't need to read much. A desire arose in him. Now, this was the time of Moses. He was 40, and it came into his heart. I'm going. And in verse 25, we read, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. This was now the time of Moses, not yet the time of God, for exactly 390 years had passed, and God had said, after 400 years, I will bring out your descendants. Moses felt this divine commission in his heart. After all, he had been born a prophet for the task, and now he felt pressed. It was Moses' time. God's time was 40 years later. And when it was Moses' time, nothing happened. When God's time came, everything happened. God began to speak and act. Acts 7, verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. We are familiar with the story. Here was the time of God, the hour of God. And now the hour of God also became the hour of Moses, and the hour of Moses became the hour for the entire people of God, who were the bearers of the divine promise. One thing leads to another. God sends His servants and prophets. If they think they have to go, he lets them go. And then we all have to realize that in the kingdom of God, no one can do what they want. In the kingdom of God, God alone decides. When the time was fulfilled, when the years were up, the Lord appeared to Moses and sent him. The hour of God became the hour of Moses. The hour of Moses became the hour of the people of Israel. So we see a marvelous, a glorious plan of God with humanity, with the church. And for me, that means something very great, because that's how we see it in this generation too. The hour of God had to be the hour of the fulfillment of His prophetic word, and the hour of the fulfillment of His prophetic word had to include the church in this prophetic age. It must be included, because God is not acting without us, but we are meant. Can you say amen to that? The hour of God was the hour of His prophet. The hour of His prophet was the hour of His people, as one link interlocks with the other. But when was it? When the time was fulfilled. When the years were up, when God's decision was made, one thing followed another, and the Lord carried out and did what He had promised. In Exodus chapter 9, we read the following. Exodus chapter 9, verse 5. Exodus chapter 9, verse 5. Here it says, "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying," here I am concerned with the saying, "the Lord appointed a set time." There were and still are people who set a time. But God has not appointed us to do that. Only the Almighty is able to set the time. It is even written, "Even the Son does not know the day or the hour, but only the Father." Not in His humanity as a prophet or a son of man, but in His divinity alone. How many people, up to our time, have determined when it should happen, and it has never happened as people expected? It always turns out differently. We may calculate, we may imagine something, and it always looks perfect. Our calculations are always right. Our ideas are always right. But it never works out. It never happens. But in the eyes of people, it's always right. No. God sets the times. And not only the times, but also what has to happen at certain times. People want this, that, or something else. If we look at the present time, everyone wants something. Everyone means well, and everyone sees things correctly. But when the hour of God comes, and we are waiting for it, we are waiting for it. We will not determine this hour. But as back then, we want His hour to be our hour. His time, our time. His way, our way. His will, our will. His word, our word. His plan our plan, so that everything can run harmoniously together and into each other. I like this saying, and the Lord appointed a set time. I would actually like to say hallelujah for that. Hallelujah. The Lord sets the time. The Lord determines. We only need to be spiritually oriented at that time. Acts 7, verses 23-25. Just once more to emphasize this. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. No revelation. The time had not yet come. The commission was there, but the hour was not yet. The time was not yet to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I believe that there is no man of God who has a calling, a ministry, a commission, in whom it is not burning, who does not want to go because he has to go. Do you see it? I said it like that on purpose. Must go. It's not someone who wants to go. They have to go. But if the time is not there, then what? Then we do as Moses or others did, or Abraham, when he couldn't wait for Isaac to be born. What happens then? Then we come up with our own suggestions, which we make to God, and we all know what happens then. The most we can do then is delay it, but not speed it up. God has a plan, and he carries it out. He had a time in which his word was revealed. He has a time in which it will be carried out into the whole world. But then I ask you, what else can the sower do but sow the seed and then wait for God to give healthy growth, for the stalk to come forth, and for the ears to come, and for the wheat, the full wheat, to enter into the ears? There is no man of God who could help. The Word of God has the power of God in it to call forth the divine life and bring it to full maturity in each individual. What do you want to help with? Ask a farmer, when he sows the wheat, what he can do. It is only up to God, only up to God. God alone can give the rain. God alone can give the sunshine. God alone gives the growth. The farmer who sowed the wheat has absolutely no influence on what happens from that moment on, does he? What does he want to do? Worry? Let the nights be sleepless? That changes nothing at all. And that is where we recognize the omnipotence of our God, our dependence on him. He gives both. He gives grace so that a sowing takes place, and grace so that there will be a harvest. But this harvest, as we probably said last night, is still outside. It has by no means been harvested. I won't let anyone tell me that. The harvest is still outside. God will bring it in. I am convinced of that. There will be nothing left at all. No. Perhaps we should read the word in Revelation. Should be in chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 17. Revelation 14, verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. But I wanted to read verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. You can't harvest when everything is still green. The time must be there. The wheat must be golden yellow, and then the time is there. Here again we encounter the expression, for the time is come to reap. Who determines the time? Not you and not me. God has already determined it. And when this time has come, the command is given, and the angel comes forth from the temple. What is shown in heaven symbolizes on earth what has to happen here. The harvest will not be reaped in heaven. The harvest will be reaped on earth. But let us also remember the word of the Lord. He said that first he would send his angels to take all the offenses out of the kingdom of God, and then bundle them up and deliver them to the fire. How clearly did we hear that? That the bundling is going on in all the denominations. People make their decision, don't even know how to categorize it, and think it's a big deal. First, the tares are bundled, and then the wheat is brought in. We would perhaps like to see it the other way around. We would like the Lord to bring his own home, because we are tired of the things of this world. He has a plan. If he says, first the tares will be taken and bundled, then that is how it will be. And then there will be a pure wheat, without tares, without false wheat, without anything, in full maturity, just as he went into the ground as a grain of wheat and died, so the full wheat will be in the ears at the time of harvest, completely transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what God has planned, and this is what he is doing, because the time for harvesting has come. God has a time for everything. We read the well-known word in the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 8, in verse 7. There God makes an accusation. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. The following is written here. Jeremiah 8, verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. A terrible accusation. Nature is in order. The stork, all the migratory birds know their time. They know when they should be there. But against his people, the Lord raises the accusation. And through the prophet Hosea, he says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Divine knowledge. Everyone has enough knowledge of their own. So many books have been written that the world can hardly contain them. But divine knowledge, knowledge of salvation. I'm thinking here of the sermon, Recognize the Day and the Message. Recognizing God means recognizing His Word, His promises, and comparing signs and times. Time and again, the Lord has done so. When He had to tell the Jewish people that hardship would befall them, then He said, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the time has come. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and so forth. What was it? He indicated the time. He indicated a sign. The people who listened to Him could orientate themselves. The time and sign matched. They could make their decision because they heard what the Lord told them. And if the historian Josephus is right, then none of the true believers had stayed behind and perished, but all had fled because they had observed and obeyed the word of the Lord. God gives a word. He takes care of the time. He also makes sure that we recognize it and that we can read the signs of the times. Has He not also spoken about this? If you will see this, see that, then take heed, for the time is at hand. For us, this weekend is about realizing that God has set the time and hour for everything. As we read last night, there is a time for being born and a time for dying. Weeping and laughing, joy and sorrow, everything has its time. But God has also had His time with His people and has always, when something should happen, He revealed it so that all those who have found grace before God could recognize in their time what God has done. The stork knows its time. Elsewhere, the Lord says, through the prophet, the ox knows its master's manger. Here He says, the swallow, the stork, the crane, the turtle dove, they all know exactly when to go, when to come back. They have radar built in, flying as accurately as would hardly be possible by any human invention. And God brings the charge and says, but my people do not know. When the Lord then looked over Jerusalem and wept, He said, oh, that thou hadst known the time and what was for thy peace, but you did not recognize it. In the kingdom of God, it is always a matter of first having the promises given, revealed to us by the Spirit, then believing, and then waiting for God to fulfill them. When God begins to act, not just to speak, but to act, then your hour and mine has also come. As with the first coming of Jesus, His hour was the hour for His disciples, the hour for the people, the hour for all those who were ready to hear the word from His mouth. So it is in these days. The hour of God has become my hour and your hour. The promises that God gave in His word are for me and they are for you. And in this, the election is clearly emphasized. God made promises to Abraham and the seed of Abraham, and all these promises apply to believers right up to this day. What does the prophet Daniel say in chapter 12, verse 4? There it says, "Seal up the words and this book until the time of the end." Again and again, we can search the whole of Scripture. Let's read in the other chapter of the prophet Daniel. He says, "In the time of these kingdoms, God will raise up a kingdom that will last forever." There are always certain promises. Then there are circumstances that are described. Everything has to fit together. There Daniel spoke of the beast, of the world power, 7 heads, 10 horns. That is the time in which we are now living, and things will come to pass, just as God has said in His Word. Then comes the beautiful little sentence, "Those of understanding will take heed." Hallelujah! The wise, to whom God has given understanding to understand divine and spiritual things. After all, there's great intelligence that knows everything else. But God wants to open our understanding for the Scriptures. That's what the Lord did then. He does it today. Why did He open their understanding for the Scriptures? So that they could place everything biblically. Because their trust should not just be in something, but in the Word of God, and therefore in God Himself. We don't run after something that just happens. We follow the Word of the divine promise. We have discovered this divine trail, this divine footsteps, and that is why we walk this path with absolute certainty of faith. And when the Lord says, "I send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes," that day will burn like an oven. In it, the wicked will be like straw, and like stubble they will be burned up, and what remains will be ashes. So when God says, "Before that day comes, I will send you Elijah the prophet," it means that we should pay attention. Listen, there is a word of promise. What happened in the days of Elijah? At the time of the evening sacrifice, he set up the altar of the Lord God, gathered the 12 stones, and put the sacrifice on it. So God had to send His servant in these days, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to put the doctrine of the 12 apostles, the Word of God, anew upon the lampstand, to restore it, to bring it back to its right standing. Yes, to give everything the right place. The only question is whether we are prepared to put up with this instruction. Those who are of God will gratefully accept everything. There will be no inner resistance and no contradiction. On the contrary, there will be approval, there will be affirmation within us. And if we don't do anything special these days, or don't put on a special program, then there is certainly a reason for this. We want to wait for God's hour. Anyone can do anything. You can call people together. But we want God to be in the matter. At that time, the Lord came on the scene. His hour had come. He saw the first, He saw the second. He began to call, and they followed Him. And in the twinkling of an eye, there was a great multitude following him. When the hour of God strikes, the people are there. There is no need to beg them. One call, one sermon, and they hear, they are seized. It is the call of God in their lives. And because it is the call of God, they hear and follow the Lord. Otherwise, we have to tutor them. And then it won't work anyway. What do our dear Swiss sing? God is still on the plan, and everything is subject to him. No matter what it may look like on the outside, we do not look at the visible, but at the invisible, and on the one who is invisible, who has made himself visible. God does not need to prove himself alive to anyone. He has already proved himself alive. Creation is the most beautiful proof of this. Last week, I must have had a very surprising visit from a dear doctor from Düsseldorf, whose sister lives near Heidelberg. She wanted to send me some tonics and then asked her brother from Düsseldorf to deliver them to me. But she had the idea that a conversation should or could take place. And for the first time in a long time, I saw how difficult it is made for people to believe in a childlike way. And here we have to make the decision whether we want to believe the scientific evidence, which has never been proven, or whether we can believe the simple creation report written in the Bible. And he literally said, "You are naive enough to believe that." And I said, "You can't prove to me one theory out of all the ones that have been put forward." But it's a revelation from God. It's a revelation from God. And to whom God does not reveal himself, he does not see even with his eyes open. But if people recognized that life has to come from somewhere, who created it? What does it look like? Where does your life come from? Where is the life in a grain of wheat? Where? And when people say there was a primordial cell, that's one theory. Then the question is, who made it? Where did it come from? If someone then says by an explosion, then I always point with sadness to the ruins of the Second World War. I know what an explosion leaves behind. And now, when we follow the terrorist attacks, we know exactly what is left behind. When an explosion happens in the air, everything blows up, and then it even sinks into the sea. No, we believe what God has said, from beginning to end. No theory will ever be confirmed, but God's word has been confirmed year in, year out. There will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and so on. Let's come back to this word we are looking at. God has a time for everything. And if he gives us grace to wait for that time and to recognize it and to know, based on his word, what he intended to do during a time, we can look back today. We can see what God did in the days of Abraham or Noah or Moses, in the days of Elijah. But now is our time. Blessed is he who has recognized through the Word of God and can see what God has promised, and at the same time believe that He will fulfill it, and even more, claim it for Himself personally. Everything that God does must be done through people who believe Him. Today you and I are challenged in our faith, but we can believe God. He has never said anything that wasn't true. Everything God says is true. It is an eternal word that has come forth from His mouth. It cannot return void and will not return void, but will accomplish what God sent it to do. In John 7, the Lord said, "My hour, my time has not yet come. Go ye up to the feast." And then His time and His hour came. And then the words of God came out of His mouth, and people were there to hear them. You can believe me. When God speaks, there will always be people who hear it. Even when the most stupid person speaks, there are people who listen. Shouldn't there be people who are ready to listen when the Almighty God speaks? What is not being listened to today? But God has people who don't just want to hear something, who want to hear Him, who have a desire in their hearts to hear His voice. And His voice is always His word. Just as my word is my voice and my voice is my word, so the voice of God is always His precious and holy word. He has spoken. He has given promises. Everything He said was fulfilled. As we have emphasized often enough, His birth, His life, His ministry, His work, His suffering, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, everything happened according to the Word of God. The time and the hour came for everything. At one moment the Lord said, "He who dips with me in the dish is the one who will betray me." David had already spoken through the Spirit that it would happen, and that his habitation would remain desolate. Everything had to be fulfilled. Every word of God, down to the finest and smallest detail. Even they gave me vinegar to drink. And our Lord suddenly said, "I thirst." And they dipped the sponge in vinegar and gave it to him. Every word is 100% fulfilled. God gave the promise that a forerunner would come. Suddenly, a voice was heard in the wilderness. The word was fulfilled. The call went out. People came. They heard. They accepted. Since we are living now, God requires us to believe now and to believe what He has promised us for this time. Faith in the past will only benefit us now and for the future if we are willing to believe what God has promised for the present and the future. If this is not the case, we are somehow detached from what God has set out to do. Let us summarize. God has the time and the hour. God has the people. He has the word. He has the promises. He has the time. He has signs. He draws the attention of His people, and by grace, we may hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We may receive the word within us, and as surely as we receive it, it is a divine seed, and this divine seed will, indeed must, bring forth the divine. There is no other way. And since we have the greatest and most glorious promises for the calling out of the Church of the Lord, for its preparation, for the transformation, for the rapture, we have the greatest and most powerful promises. Everything in its own time. The messenger, the message, the carrying out into all the world. And then one thing comes after another. One day we will look back and say, "Oh God, you have done everything so marvelously and brought it out gloriously. Forgive us our little faith and unbelief and sometimes even mistrust because we looked to ourselves. With God's help, let us look to the Lord. He is the author. He is the finisher. He has given the promises. He fulfills them. He determines the time and the hour. And He has appointed us to share in what He is doing now. And that means a great deal to me. Because what good is it to us all to know that God had great men and that He has done much, if He has not done great things and much for us? I dare to say, God has done great things for us. Let us be thankful, rejoice, and give Him the glory, for we have traveled the last stretch of this journey of faith, and it is the same God who has worked at all other times, who is working in our time. And when He begins, then no one can resist. Then the people are addressed. They know that they are meant. He calls them by name. They rise up, follow Him, serve Him, believe Him, and are on the path that leads to glory. I am grateful that the Lord has set a time for everything, including the end times. And God willing, we will come to that this afternoon, even the end times, and what should happen in them, God has already determined in His Word. And everything will happen as He has said. Let us express our trust in Him anew and say, "Lord, You have made a wonderful plan. You have revealed Your will and Your Word to us. You have made us recognize the time in which we live and the message You have sent, Your holy revealed Word. Lord, now give us grace to wait for the moment when You begin to work. It could already be today. Nobody knows. Suddenly it will happen. As if out of the blue, and the blessing of God will pour down mightily. And then it will no longer be a brother or a prophet or a man of God. Then everyone will know that this is the hand of the Lord. This is the work of our God. And then everyone will speak only of the Lord, who will prove Himself marvelous and glorious to His people. To Him be the worship for all eternity. Amen." Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You with all my heart for Your precious and holy word. Lord, I wish I could express everything as I feel it in my soul. O God, you are the living, speaking, and active God. You have testified to us that you are alive. Hallelujah. Faithful God, we know that you have determined the time and hour for everything, also for the course of all the things that have to happen before your coming. You know the order. You know what will happen and how it will happen. Beloved Lord, we are gathered here before your holy face and ask you to give us grace, grace to go forward, grace to wait until you do something. Faithful God, for the mind, always a contradiction to go and wait. And yet it is true. We go forward in faith with you, O Lord, and wait until you make things happen blow by blow. All that your holy mouth has spoken will be so. Lord, as you stood up then and said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, so it is now. We have long prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now we are on the verge of everything being realized. We thank you, faithful God, and ask you to call out the last ones. Call them so clearly that they understand, that they inwardly say yes and believe you and follow you. Bless with us all your worshipping people. Bless your people Israel. Beloved Lord, we too must admit that we do not fully understand all the ways, but you are holy and righteous in all what you do. And we ask you to have mercy on us too, for we do not understand our own ways and decisions. But one thing we may confess, we understand your decisions and your ways, that you walk with us. Beloved Lord, may our paths and our decisions lead to your paths and your decisions. May your will be done in our lives to the honor and praise of your name. For the time and hour has come, you will arise, you will confirm your word, you will pour out your spirit. Lord, I thank you that you are present even now. Hallelujah. Your word is sure. Your promises will be fulfilled. Faithful Lord, we praise you and worship you, for we recognize the time in which we live and what you have promised to do. You said to Abraham, how shall I, or how can I keep secret from him what I will do? You reveal your secret to your servants, the prophets. O God, even in this generation, you have done it. We bow down in the dust and ashes and worship you in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.